Take your Bible this morning, let's turn to Psalms 1 and then find Psalms 19. As we continue in our journey of a biblical portrait of a truly blessed believer, or a gospel message from the Old Testament. And in this morning's message, and with a few weeks to go, I would like, this is part one of a section entitled, The Forgotten Discipline of Biblical Meditation. I had told you about a week or so ago that I was going to teach on meditation, what it is and how it's to be done, that you may profit, okay? Well, if you need to look at Psalms 1, I have no problem. But as a congregation, let's do what we've been doing. Let us all together in unison read Psalms 1. And if you need to look at the page, don't worry about it. This is not a graded test. But if you can say it without looking at it, better for you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Now turn to Psalms 19 for our text here this morning. Psalms 19, I would like to read verses 7 to verses 14. Okay? As we look at message 1, under the overall title of a biblical portrait of a truly blessed believer, the forgotten discipline of biblical meditation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Are these not the same words that you've been reading about in Psalms 119? It mentions the law. It mentions the testimonies. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Because what? In the last hour we learned that in Adam we are blind. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. As you look at the board, this is kind of describing that word delight. The Christian takes great delight in God's word. Moreover, by them, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So much for those who go around saying that the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments are outdated and are not relevant. According to David, he says if you keep them, there's a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That sounds like Romans 6 and Romans 7. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you look at verses 14, I'm going to give you a little hint in where we're going this week and several weeks to follow. David says, let the words of my mouth, so it's something that David is saying, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. So there must be some connection between what is muttered from the mouth and what is being pondered or meditated in the heart. I've just given you a clue of what meditation is. Well, go back to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Beloved, have you noticed lately that we live in a world that is very noisy? Radios are blaring, TVs are sizzling, talking heads are conversing over each other's counterpoints, people of all ages are texting and twittering to each other, and some have even done so with the skill of driving at the same time. Noise upon noise, chatter upon chatter. When was the last time you just sat down in a nice, quiet location with an open Bible before you, and you just read the scriptures for all that they were worth? When was the last time you and I did that? We live in a world that's noisy. Chatter, chatter, clatter, clatter, yada, yada, just all kinds of noise. And beloved, sometimes that noise, we get so preoccupied with the noise, we can't hear God speak. Not only is our world noisy, our world is also a very, very busy place, whereby the quality time we need to be spending in the scriptures is greatly limited, challenged, or simply squeezed out of its own picture. However, the blessed man of Psalms 1 was able to find the time, or better yet, congregation, the blessed man of Psalms 1 made the time to meditate upon the scriptures. Unless we make excuses, we can safely assume that the blessed man of Psalms 1 was just as busy as we are. Maybe more so. If we take the position that David wrote most of the Psalms, and if Psalms 1 was written by the hand of David, those of you who've been joining us on Wednesday nights, and you ought to be there, in our journey through 1 Samuel, David wrote most of these Psalms as a youth, while tending his father's sheep, and he wrote most of these Psalms as a young man fleeing from Saul. And he wrote most of these Psalms while king, the second king of Israel, for 40 years. He wrote many of them while on the run. He wrote some of these Psalms hiding in caves. The cave what, church? Adullam. Or living amongst Israel's enemies while fleeing for his very life's sake. So please don't sit there and tell me you don't have time to meditate upon the Word of God, because I won't listen to you. And neither can I use that excuse as well. We do the things that we enjoy doing. So I won't lie to you, and you can't lie to me, and we won't lie to God. We choose the things that we do because we enjoy doing them. And so, beloved, if you're here this morning as a child of God, do you enjoy reading the scriptures? And do you enjoy meditating on the Word of God? Look at the verse on the board. I purposely wrote Psalms 1-2. But, this is a contrast between verses 1. Remember verse 1 of Psalms 1, which is the negative application? We've now moved into the positive application. In Psalms 1, God tells us three things what not to do, three counsels to run from, and three types of people to be leery of. And then we have the word but to show a shift or a contrast. But his, and the his in the context, is the blessed man of verse 1, the Christian. The Christian's delight, and the word delight means love, it means leaning, it means bent, it means inclination, it means appetite, and I'll even use this word with no apologies. To delight means to lust or to desire. Does this describe you, professing Christian and church member, in any way, shape, or form, in your relationship to this, as I hold up my Bible, in any shape at all? You be the judge. But what does he delight in? He delights, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he, the blessed man, meditate, not just on Sunday from 10 to 12, or Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8. He meditates day and night. So that's where we're going in Psalms 1 and verse 2. Well, beloved, before we can tackle the subject of meditation, I would like to show you here this morning what is being referred to when it says that the blessed man delights and he meditates upon the law of the Lord. What exactly does that mean? What is the law of the Lord? Also, too, before we go any further, but his delight is in, is. That little word means that it's a present reality. It's something that is ongoing. And it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Not only is it a present reality, it is a discipline that is also inward. It is something that is done from the heart as well. This idea of inwardness, turn to Psalms 37. I would like to address this idea of true worship. There are times when I remind the congregation that when we come on the Lord's Day, or any time we come into God's house to render worship, I've often made the comment, as a matter of fact, I just made the comment even here this morning, that every fiber of your being is to be involved in the worship of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. One of the things that is so lacking today in American contemporary religion is a lack of true heart worship. Christianity is not a bunch of rituals and symbolisms and mumbo jumbo. True Christian faith is something that is born in the heart of a sinner and it works out. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? God is a spirit. And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship is to be guarded and hedged within the guardrails of the Old and New Testament. But above all, true religion is something that is done right here, my friend. You know what that means, sinner friend? You don't even have to walk up here and shake my hand to get saved. I believe you can be saved right where you're sitting, like that. You don't need to come up here and shake my hand and go in some back room and be grilled. You can be saved sitting where you're at right now. You can be saved in the privacy of your home on your knees with an open Bible as you plead for mercy on your soul. You can be saved sitting under a tree. You don't need to be in this building to be saved. Look at Psalms 37. Look at verses 28 to 31. Psalms 37. Look at this. Verses 28 to 31. The Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh it not his saints. They are preserved forever. What a verse for total security. Once saved, always saved. The perseverance and the preservation of the saints. What a verse for that. Found, oh my word, in the Old Testament. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Sinner friend shall be cut off, but the saint shall be preserved. The righteous shall inherit the land. It sounds just like the Beatitudes shall inherit the earth. And dwelleth therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. In his heart, now watch, none of his steps shall slide. That's security. None of his steps shall slide. So here we see the law of his God is in his heart. And beloved, that is the seat of all true religion. I was once a member of a religious organization that was based on bells, candles, incense, stained glass, marble, wood, carved stone, plaster of Paris, Marys and Josephs and Jesus staring at you. But it was dead religion. Dead. Beloved, is your religion dead? Or is your religion alive because it comes from the heart? Same book, but turn over to chapter 40 of Psalms. Psalms 40. Notice what Jesus said. This is a messianic psalm. A psalm that points to the greater David. What do you find about Jesus? Because Paul quotes this verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 in reference to Christ. Look at verses 7 to 8. Then said I, the Messiah, lo, I, the Messiah, come. In the volume of the book, i.e., Old Testament, it is written of me. Look at verse 8. I, the Son of God, delight to do thy will, O my God, the Father. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Even Jesus practiced heart religion from here as the God-man. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Why am I emphasizing the heart so much? There's a member of our congregation who sits here this morning, and based on that person's testimony at a very young spot within this person's life, this was a verse that pretty much guided the pathway of this person's life. Let me share these verses that were special to this person who sits here this morning. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Sinner friend, do I have your undivided attention or is your mind somewhere else? Keep, guard, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Ask yourself the question, sinner friend, where have your feet been taking you since the moment of birth? And if you do not repent and turn and flee to Christ, your feet will land you into the lake of fire where you justly belong. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And the only way that you can do all of this is go back to verse 23. The pivotal point is guard your heart. Guard your heart. For every sin that we commit, every foul word that we utter, every drop of pride and envy and jealousy and spitefulness that flows out of our mouth and flows through our hands and feet is first conceived in the very heart and mind of you and I. It is the fountainhead and the origin of all sin. The human heart. Not this, but what's on the inside. The mind, the will, and the affections. Well, going back to Psalms 1-2, but the blessed man of verses 1, he delights, he loves, he leans, he bends, he inclines, he has an appetite, he lusts, he craves, he desires in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates. And remember the reading back in Psalms 19? There seems to be some connection between let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight. Not to be found acceptable amongst your peers. When we meditate, my dear friends, and when we worship, you're not here to impress me, and I'm not here to impress you. You are here, my dear friends, to impress God. You and I are here to render him worship. Why? Because he is the Lord of creation and earth, of heaven and earth. He's awesome. Matter of fact, in your authorized version, there's another word that describes this great God. He is terrible. He holds your very breath and life in his hands. He chose, he allowed you to be conceived in your mother's womb. He grants you permission to be on this earth that he has created. And every waking moment of our lives is but a gift and a mercy and a grace from God. And every second that we breathe on his earth, we will be brought into sober accountability. So my dear friend, it stands to reason, you need to flee to Christ. You need to rest in Christ. You need to cry out to Christ. Because on judgment day, you will be brought into accountability for every time you heard the gospel and every time you were challenged to repent and believe. And God will ask, why not? What is reference to by the law? Well, there's three possibilities with reference to law. Can anyone here this morning want to name one of them? I'll let you name one of them, see whether or not you hit a home run. When it speaks about the law, what could David be possibly referring to? Anyone?
The scriptures.
Okay, very good. That's my third point. Who wants to hit the first one? Very basic. What is the reference to law? The Ten Commandments. Very well. We could possibly be speaking about the Ten Commandments. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. We got two correct answers, which means that there's a third one. And I plan to show you all three of them. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. The Ten Commandments. That's a possibility. David could be referring to the Ten Commandments, what we call the Decalogue. The Ten Commandments. Look at Matthew 19. Somebody comes to Jesus who wants to be saved. Okay? This man comes a-running. He comes a-fleeing. All right? Matthew 19, look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may, what? Have eternal life. Man, too bad most people today don't ask that question. That question is seldom answered by sinners. But this man, he came. He came a-running. Lord, good master. He at least acknowledges Jesus to be good. He even uses the term master. Sounds like his theology is kind of sound, right? What good thing must I do? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know what Jesus Christ was saying? I'm more than just a good master. You know what Jesus was implying here? Who the rich young ruler came to? If you're going to call me good, go all the way, pal. I'm God. That's what's being implied here. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto Jesus, Which? Which ones? Jesus said, Notice, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What did Jesus give him? Ten Commandments. But Bob, you're telling me that we're saved by grace alone with no works. That's true. Well, is Jesus preaching a false gospel? No, Jesus wants to emphasize a point that this man failed to realize. Not only did the man fail to realize he was talking to God in the flesh, this man came with a question that was way off base. He was automatically wrong. What must I do? Works, what must I do? So Jesus gives him the Ten Commandments, or at least part of them. The young man said unto him, notice this, All these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack, Lord? What do I lack, Jesus? You know what we call that today? That's a whole lot of presumption. You know what we call that in verse 20? A whole lot of Pharisee. You know what we call that in verse 20? A whole lot of self-righteousness. This man thought he was cool. I've done all those. Now, if you're a very careful student of the Bible, if you look at verses 18, what portion of the Ten Commandments did Jesus give him? Anyone want to take a stab?
Last portion.
There you go. These are responsibilities between man, man to man, right? Now, watch how Jesus lowers the ban, or the big kibosh, on this man. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go, sell that thou hast, give every shekel to the poor, and by the way, you're going to have more treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard these things, he went away sorrowful. Why, church? Because he had a whole lot of cash and toys. What segment of the Ten Commandments did Jesus imply but didn't mention in verse 18?
Verse 2 commandments.
There you go. You know why this man was off base? He had a little shrine back home called silver and gold. Silver and gold. That was his God. That's why Jesus quotes the second half, as our dear brother mentioned in verses 18. He mentioned all those responsibility man to man. And this man thought that in his horizontal relationship, he was perfect. He was blameless. But then Jesus began to scratch at the very door of his heart and began to point at the real issue. There was a God of gold and silver in this man's heart. And when Jesus told them, sell it all, give it to the rescue mission in downtown Jerusalem, take up your cross, forward march, the rich young ruler went like this. And he walked away. No Christ for me. No God for me. Jesus was scratching at the door of his heart. This man's heart was cluttered with a God of silver and gold, and this man was not willing to relinquish. We sang, I surrender all. Now, Jesus is not advocating here that you have to live in a cardboard box to become a believer. But if you do become a believer, my dear friend, are you willing to part with the gods that you and I have reared up in our hearts? If we're not willing to depart with these gods, then you will perish. Turn to Romans 13. For those who say that the Ten Commandments are no longer relevant, how do they handle Romans 13 and verses 8 to 10? In Romans chapter 12 on, this is the application or the practical aspects of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters forms Paul's doctrinal thesis, if you will. And then from chapters 12 on to chapter 16, he gives you the practical outworking or the practical application. Notice what he says in Romans 13 and verses 8 to 10, friends. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the what, church? The law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of what, church? The law. I thought the law was done away with. If the law is no longer relevant, why in the world is Paul sticking it in the book of Romans, which is way past the resurrection and the ascension, and well into the new so-called dispensation of grace? That would be mute if the law was no longer relevant. So whenever the psalmist says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, he could be referring to the Ten Commandments. Well, before we look at the third answer that you all gave, let me give you the second answer. Turn to Luke 24. It could have reference to the Ten Commandments, but it could also have reference to something else. Look at Luke 24. Jesus is now resurrected. And in Luke chapter 24, he is spending time with his disciples who were still getting over the shock that he was alive. Some still doubted whether it was really him. And notice these words found by our Lord in verses 44. And he said unto them, that is the 11, Judas, as you know, had committed suicide, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which is written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. So the Ten Commandments is a possibility. What is the second possibility that the psalmist is referring to? Anyone want to take a stab? Not just the Ten Commandments, but what is, according to Jesus, what is he referring to when he says the law of Moses? Any idea?
Pentateuch.
The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis to Deuteronomy. Wow, now that's really gone wild, huh? We've gone from just Ten Commandments to the possibility that we are to meditate upon the law of God. I've gone from Ten Commandments to five books. Whoa! And as some of you has also mentioned, there is the possibility that the psalmist is referring to the entire scripture, which would now include not just Ten Commandments, not just the first five books, not just Genesis to Malachi, but from Genesis to Revelation. And so what? And so what do I declare to you this morning? I declare yes to all three. All three can now apply. And rightly so. Turn to Romans 7 and I'll show you why. As I close. I felt the need first to tackle the subject of what is being referred to as the law of the Lord. According to the psalmist, you and I are to meditate upon the law of the Lord. Well, that could mean Ten Commandments only. And there's nothing wrong in meditating on the Ten Commandments. It could mean the first five books of Moses. There's nothing wrong with that at all. There's a whole lot of material in there for you to digest. Or it could include the entire scriptures. And I say yes to all three. Why? Look at Romans 7, verse 21 to 25. These are the words of Paul as a saved man. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I want you to look at that. Because those of us who are believers have to live with this reality and this conflict. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you have seen believers make some fools of themselves, have you not? You have seen some of us say things we ought not to have said, do things we ought not to do, and you have seen us sometimes in our most worst spiritual underwear. Would you agree, sinner friend? Well, there's a reason for that. Paul says, I find then a law that when I, the believer, would do good, there's that desire to do the right thing. There's that desire to do the will of God. Evil is still present with me. Unbeliever friend, we call that remaining sin. When a sinner is saved, God does not erase the sin nature. It's still there. In salvation, or before salvation, sin dominates the unbeliever. In conversion, sin's domination is destroyed. But sin still resides in every believer. Therefore, Christians do and will sin. Am I listening to you? I mean, are you listening to me as I speak, dear sinner friend? Because when you evangelize, you have to be accurate and honest. And I'm being very accurate and honest with the reality of what a Christian is. He will stumble and bumble, but he will not perish. And he will not lose his salvation. Some days he'll make himself into the world's biggest fool. And there are times and seasons when the believer will fall into some heinous sin for all to see. What about David and Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband? Abraham and Sarah conspiring to lie on her identity. Peter denying Christ. Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul must nail Peter back to the wall on his stumbling and his vacillating with the Judaizers. Saints do sin. But read on. But I delight in the law of God. Man, that sounds like Psalms 1, 2. After what? The inward man. What is the inward man? That new nature. That new heart. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I was, I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in verses 25, the only one that can deliver us from that remaining sin is none other than Jesus Christ, who's mentioned in verse 25. The Apostle Paul says that he delighted in the law of God. Whether it be just 10 commandments, whether it be Genesis to Deuteronomy, or in his time, whether it was all of the Old Testament and the New Testament writings that were begun, which were being written at this time, and were soon to be completed before Jerusalem's destruction. Child of God, when was the last time you've taken an open Bible and turned off all the noise and all the chatter and all the clatter and just read the Bible for all that it was worth? Sinner friend, when was the last time you really meant business about your soul? You spend a whole lot of time and energy on other things, and rightly so. But all that someday is going to turn to ash. And the only thing you're going to have left, sinner friend, is your immortal soul. Sinner friend, when was the last time you had an open Bible? And you took some of the verses and some of the sermon notes I give, and you did your own exploration, your own study. When was the last time you had an open Bible before you, and you fought with God and you pled for your soul? God said, seek me while I may be found. Call upon me while I am near. Because a time does come when God may come to a person or to a society, and God just takes off all the moral restraints, and all that you're left is a Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you been looking outside lately to America? Have you been listening and reading the news? Has the hands of providence and compassion been lifted on a nation who has been so richly blessed by the God of heaven, as our nation collectively throws its national fist into the face of God? And God just takes off his hand, and he gives the people what they want. Sinner friend, what's more important? Your trinkets and toys that turn to ash, or your soul? And dear child of God, When was the last time you just cracked that Bible and cut off all distraction and just read for the sure pleasure and delight of reading your Father's love letter to you? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you to acknowledge your grace and goodness to us in the face of Christ. Father, I pray for your mercy upon those whom we love and whom we pray for, family members, co-workers, neighbors, even those who despitefully hate us. Father, I pray for their salvation. I earnestly pray that you would lift the blindness and the darkness, lift the doubts and the fears, and that, Lord, you would reassure them of your love for sinners and the Savior who died in their stead. Father, for your people who are here, may they make it their delight to meditate upon your word and to benefit from its reading and its study. In Christ's name, amen.